Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
Can you hear me now, the guy walking around? Okay, so next week is Easter Sunday, and we cannot wait to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As Pastor Bonnie mentioned, we will have Good Friday service this Friday, but I want to encourage you this week as we journey towards Easter. This is what we call in the church Holy Week. Some people call it Passion Week, and I want to encourage you to think about and to read about the life of Jesus and what he did each and every day leading up to his death, burial, and resurrection, which is the crux of our belief system. If it were not for next Sunday, the day we're going to celebrate Resurrection Sunday, then none of what we do would really be anything that we do. And so next Sunday, we're excited to host you and your family. We're going to have a great Easter Sunday. Also, I want to make you aware that our Creations Children's Ministry is going to be having a fundraiser. Next Sunday, there's going to be a photo booth, an Easter photo booth, and Sarah's going to be taking photos of anyone that wants your family photo taken. Everybody needs a good Easter family photo. Come on. You didn't go to Belk and TJ Maxx and pick out something just so you didn't go and get a little photo, right? My wife, she starts planning for Easter stuff, like for outfits, like months before it's even time. Like, this child needs this and that child needs that. And I'm like, okay, whatever. But if you would like your photo taken, you can make a donation to Creations, and that's going to help those children go to camp. But this week, we're going to be posting on the church's social media a reading plan and a prayer to go along with every day of Holy Week so that you can track with what Jesus was doing, where he was. This is the last week of Lent. We've been practicing Lent for almost the last 40 days. And praise God, Friday is the last day. And Saturday morning, I'm going to drink 4 cups of coffee because I've been fasting coffee for Lent. And I am so, so excited for that to be over. 40 days is a long time, somebody. Okay. All right. Today's Palm Sunday. Would you grab your Bible, stand to your feet, and turn with me to the book of Matthew chapter 21. You know, every single gospel records the triumphal entry. So in preparing to preach today, I had one of 4 options as a text, because this is definitely what I was going to be talking about. Because like I said, without this week in Jesus's life, there would be no Christianity. That middle wall of separation was torn down when Jesus Christ died on the cross and when he rose again. And so we're going to look at this. But I always like to look at the book of Matthew because Matthew's account is very specific. As I said, all 4 of them account the triumphal entry. But Matthew gives us a detail that the other 3 do not. The fact that Jesus not only rode on a donkey, but also on the colt, the foal of the donkey, which fulfilled the prophecy by Zechariah in Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. And if you are attending on Wednesday nights, we're doing a series on the Gospels right now, and you will know that Matthew has more references to Old Testament than any of the other Gospels, because Matthew was written to a primarily Jewish audience. And so that mattered to them. And so Matthew got these details of both a colt, a donkey, and a colt. And so we're going to read this today. And then I want to talk to you about Jesus being our Passover lamb. Okay. Matthew chapter 21. Now, when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent 2 disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them.' And immediately he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly, sitting on a donkey, a colt, and the foal of a donkey.'" So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. Now, I don't think that Jesus rode them simultaneously. Let me just point that out, okay? Most say that Jesus rode the colt, the small foal, where the road was easy, and then he would ride the mother that was stronger where the road was difficult on descending and ascending, because we'll talk about this in a little bit, but they're on the Mount of Olives. They had to descend to the Kidron Valley and then ascend back up into the city of Jerusalem. And I should have put a picture, because some of my favorite pictures that I took when I was in Israel was standing on the Mount of Olives, looking back at the old city and seeing the temple, or to see the walls of the temple. Temple Mount I wasn't too fond of what they have on Temple Mount, but it was so cool to look out over the Mount of Olives and see that, and to think about Jesus riding down that mountain and then back up into Jerusalem on this day. All right, verse 8. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." That word Hosanna means save us. And when he had come into Jerusalem, listen to this statement. All the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" So the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for sending your Son. Jesus, we thank you for coming. Thank you that when you ascended back into heaven, you did not leave us orphans, but you sent the Holy Spirit to guide us. And Holy Spirit, by your power today, I ask that you would strengthen me to deliver the word of God, because the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And I pray that there would be life and life more abundant on this as we submit ourselves to your word in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated today. The most important 7 days in the course of human history are the 7 days that we're about to remember and live through. Holy Week, where Jesus triumphantly entered the city of Jerusalem. And he came not riding a horse that symbolized the coming in victory and coming in violence and coming in authority. No, he came humbly. He came lowly. He came riding on a donkey and on the foal of a donkey. And they were crying out, "Save us." But you see, they were crying out accurately, but their heart was seeking a different type of salvation than that which Jesus actually came to give. They were crying, "Save us from the Romans. Save us from tyranny. Save us from heavy taxation. Save us from being looked down upon and mistreated." And Jesus came to save not just the Jewish people from the authority of the Romans, but he came to save all of mankind. As many as who would call upon the name of the Lord, he would that none would perish, but that all would come to repentance. It's the most important 7 days in the course of human history. In fact, the reason that we are seated here today is because of what took place in Jerusalem almost 2,000 years ago. When Jesus rode that donkey and that colt down the Mount of Olives, across the Kidron Valley, and ascended back up into Jerusalem, he fulfilled Zechariah's 500-year-old prophecy. Isn't that crazy? Yeah. 500 years before Jesus was going to do this, Zechariah wrote to the people of Israel and said, "Your king is coming." Why was this important? Because they didn't have a king at that time. They lived without a king for a really long time, because both the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah had both been exiled, one by the Assyrians, one by the Babylonians. And only a select few came back and began to rebuild the place that was their homeland. And they eventually had Galilee and Judea and Samaria. But they did not have control. They didn't have political control. They were under Persians, then they were under the Greeks, and then there was a revolt by the Maccabeans, and then the Romans came in, and they never truly had what they had lost through their rebellion against God. And so they thought, here comes Jesus, and he's going to save us from political tyranny. And Jesus was coming in a completely different way. He was on a beast of burden. He was riding a symbol of peace. You see, we don't understand how symbolic things were in their culture. What horse a king rode, or what animal, I should say, a king rode, showed the attitude in which he came. If a king came riding a horse, he meant business. He was going to fight you. If a king rode a donkey, you knew he's coming in peace. And so Jesus did not come riding a war horse. He came riding a donkey. The Jews thought he was coming to lead a violent rebellion against Rome and restore Israel to its former glory. But do you know what Jesus came to do? He came to reveal the latter glory that would be greater than the former glory. Not the type of glory that they were expecting. He came to conquer death and hell and the grave. He came to die for those that were killing him. You realize that? Jesus didn't just die for the Jews. He died for the Romans who carried out his execution. He died for the ones that cried out, "Crucify him. Give us Barabbas." He came to announce war on the devil and set free those who were held captive by him. I want you to think about this. Jesus could have turned away. He could have stood on the Mount of Olives, and because he full well knew what was going to happen if he made that descent and he entered Jerusalem. He knew what was coming. And he didn't turn his face away. He didn't say, "God, just give me a little while longer. I'll be ready tomorrow." No, why? Because the time had come for it to be fulfilled. Yeah. What I want you to focus on today throughout this sermon is not necessarily just what happened or why it happened, but I want to talk to you today about when it happened. You see, Jesus didn't ride into Jerusalem on a Friday, seeking to have a good weekend. He didn't come into Jerusalem on a Wednesday or on a Monday, because you see, for us, the first day of our work week is Monday, but the first day of the Jewish work week was Sunday. And that's the day that Jesus came. But not just on a Monday, he happened to come during the month of Nisan, not Nissan. That's what you drive, Nisan, okay? He happened to come on Nisan 10, and not just happened like, I didn't know what day it was. This just happened. No, it was spoken by the prophet that he would ride a donkey and a colt, but also there was a specific time frame that this was to be fulfilled in, because Jesus went willingly like a lamb unto the slaughter. I want you to keep that in mind. Because the subtitle for today, even though we're talking about Palm Sunday, is Jesus, our Passover Lamb. So we're going to talk about not just what happened, because we understand what happened. Jesus rode into the town on a donkey. People waved palm branches. Not just why it happened, because the reason it happened is so that we could be saved. But when did it happen? It happened at a specific time. It holds significant meaning in our faith for many reasons, the triumphal entry of Jesus, because he'd already prepared his disciples three times that this was going to happen. I want you to see the relationship that Jesus had with the disciples, and he was preparing them three times. We have in the Gospels where Jesus tells them, it's in Matthew 16, Mark 8, Luke 9. That's the first account. And then each of those Gospels accounts a second and a third time when Jesus told his disciples, "I am going to be delivered over into these people's hands and I'm going to die. But on the third day, I will rise again." Why did Jesus tell them three times? Because by the mouth of two or three witnesses, a thing shall be established. So when he told them three times, it was established, and they would have had an understanding that he did not just tell us once, he told us a second time, he told us a third time, so that we would be ready for what was going to happen. Why? Because they too thought a revolt was coming. They too wanted religious freedom, and they wanted political freedom. But Jesus, the first time in Matthew chapter 16, in Mark chapter 8, and in Luke chapter 9, Peter famously takes Jesus aside and he says, "Jesus, come here." After Jesus first tells him, he's like, "Get over here. I'm going to tell you right now, this will not happen." Now, I don't know if Peter was saying, "Jesus, you're wrong. You don't understand what's happened." Or if Peter was saying, "I won't let it happen. They're going to try to take you, but I'll fight them." I think that's more what it was. Because when they came for Jesus in the garden, Peter, we know only John, Matthew, Mark, and Luke do not name the perpetrator. But John says, Peter pulled the sword. They all just say, Matthew, Mark, and Luke say, one of the disciples, they're trying to cover their brother. And John's like, "Nope, he is not getting off. It was Peter that was bearing arms, and he pulled the sword, and he cut the guy's ear off. And Jesus healed the man's ear." So I think it was more that Peter was pulling him and saying, he's like, "I'm not going to let this happen. I will fight for you." And you know what Jesus said to him? "Get behind me, Satan." because you are not mindful of the things of man, but you are not mindful of the things of God, but you are mindful only of the things of man. Do you know the only other time in the Gospels that Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan"? He was actually talking to Satan himself. It happens two times. When Jesus is in the wilderness, after he's been baptized by John the Baptist, the Spirit drives him into the wilderness. He fasts for 40 days and 40 nights, and the devil comes to him and he tempts him three times. And Jesus, in the book of Luke specifically, it says, "Get behind me, Satan." Same thing he said to Peter. Why? Because both Satan and Peter were trying to tempt Jesus and get him away from God's intended purpose for his life. So Peter is offering an effort to protect Jesus, and Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan," because that's a false sense of protection and comfort, because he came to do the will of the Father. So Jesus wasn't happy when Peter tried to rebuke him, but here's the thing. Peter believed that Jesus was the Messiah because before Jesus told him that he was going to suffer and he was going to be turned over, he'd already asked him, "Who do men say that I am?" Yeah. "Oh, some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah. Some say you're one of the prophets." And Jesus says, "Okay, cool. Who do you say that I am?" Peter said, "You're the Christ." Now, listen, he didn't say, "You're Jesus, son of John." Son of John. You're Jesus, son of Joseph. You grew up in Nazareth. No, he says, "You are the Christ." What is Christ? It's the Greek word Christos, Messiah. You are the anointed one. You're the one that God sent. He was saying, "You're the fulfillment of everything we've been looking for." He'd already confessed this. "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." That's why he said, when Jesus said, "I'm going to die," Peter said, "No, you're not." Because Peter was operating out of conviction. "You're the Christ." In fact, you know, many rabbis today in Israel and abroad, if you bring up Jesus, their argument is he can't be the Messiah because he died. They truly believe the Messiah, you will not be able to kill the Messiah. But because Jesus died, he is not the Messiah. Do you realize that the Jews teach in the Talmud that Jesus Christ, our Lord, is burning in feces in hell? That's what they believe about the person Jesus Christ who lived. Go look it up. It's in the Talmud. So they were opposing to that. But Peter had embraced, "You're the Messiah. Yeah. You're the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Peter, flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven has revealed this to you." And then fast forward, Peter saying, "No, it's not going to happen." Why? Because he believed Jesus is the Christ. Yeah. Peter wasn't speaking out of unbelief. He was speaking out of conviction. But his conviction was in the wrong thing. Yeah. Because he was looking for Jesus to be a natural king. So he had already confessed as much. Peter thought, like everyone else, that Messiah was going to establish himself and take back over the kingdom of David and restore Israel to their own nation, to its former glory. But Jesus used harsh language on him, the same language that he'd used on the devil, because Jesus saw Peter's language as a temptation to circumvent the cross. And he used this to correct Peter's mindset. You know, I know that because the next two times in the Gospels that Jesus tells them and makes them privy to the fact this is going to happen, Peter doesn't rebuttal. He doesn't say, no, Lord. Peter learned his lesson. Yeah. He prepared them three times because he did not want them interfering with the mission that God had given him as by the Father. What was that mission? Now, remember, we're talking about when. That mission was to be the Passover lamb for all of humanity. Yeah. And Jesus said, "You guys are not going to mess this timing up." I don't think they could have. I think God had it purpose and plan, and there was nothing that was going to keep this from being established. But Jesus did his due diligence. He said, "This is going to happen." I'll admit to you, it took me a long time to grasp the importance of Palm Sunday. Growing up, I thought it was just a day to, you know, in children's church, I'm sure they're doing it today. We would make palm branches and we'd be waving them and they'd end up on the floor or in the trash can or in the floor of the car or our parents just being frustrated with them, right? And we would say, "Hosanna, Hosanna." And we would do, you know, I grew up on flannel graph. Any other flannel graph people in here? Okay, praise God. The true Christians. If you do not know flannel graph, you need to get saved. Flannel graph is the only proper way to learn Bible stories, okay? I'm talking like Moses and Elijah are the same guy. You know what I'm talking about? And you just have to, like, which one are we talking about today? Because last time he was Moses and now he's Elijah. But anyways, all right. For me, growing up and even into pastoring, Palm Sunday was just okay, it's next week's the important day, Easter, right? Resurrection. But I didn't understand the importance of Palm Sunday. I thought it was just about the palm branches and Jesus rode on a donkey. And cool, he was coming into Jerusalem and he cleansed the temple. And then he taught here and he healed people. And they had the Last Supper together and he washed feet. And then he was betrayed and crucified, all those things. But obviously, the importance of Palm Sunday is that it's a prelude to what we would seem to think to be the more important events, right? Happened on Sunday. All he really did on Sunday, on Palm Sunday, is ride into town. He looked around at the temple and said, "It's late, let's go home." And he goes right back to the Mount of Olives. That's all that happens on Palm Sunday. That's why I never thought it was that important. Okay, Jesus took a donkey ride. No, it was more than Jesus taking a donkey ride. It had to be fulfilled, not just because Zechariah promised it 500 years ago, but because something else specifically was happening in Jewish culture that Jesus was doing that was going to symbolize him being our Passover lamb. So we can look at, okay, Resurrection Sunday. That's the big day for the church. That's like the day that Jesus rose again. That's the most important thing. But this is the prelude to what is going to happen. If Jesus doesn't enter on Sunday, then this is the initiation. This is the beginning of everything else. It's kind of like the Olympics don't happen without the opening ceremony, right? I never watched the opening ceremony of the Olympics, but I love the Olympics, and they would never happen if the opening ceremony didn't take place. I'll be honest with you. I grew up a big baseball fan. I don't watch any baseball until postseason. Postseason baseball is so much fun. But you know what I didn't watch? Opening day. Didn't. I know the Cardinals and the Braves both won their first two games, but I didn't watch any of it. But the World Series can't happen unless there's first an opening day. In a few weeks, there's going to be a golf tournament in Augusta, Georgia called the Masters. And on the 18th green on Sunday, someone is going to be clothed with a green jacket. And they're going to hold up a replica that is coated in silver of the Masters clubhouse. And they're going to be the Masters champion after four rounds of play at the greatest golf course on earth. But it will not happen without 7 a.m. on Thursday morning, the honorary starters who don't play in the tournament hitting a symbolic tee shot. And that is the beginning of the golf tournament. Same thing with Easter. We all look at resurrection, but what was really happening that Palm Sunday morning? Because it initiated something that was going to save all the world from sin. Jesus initiated the unfolding plan that had been in place before the foundation of the world. How do I know that? Because Revelation chapter 13, verse 8 says, "All who dwell on earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life, the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world." God purposed this moment in history before he ever even said, "Let there be light." And there was light. The Lamb had already been slain. But God's master plan was not just perfectly completed, it was perfectly planned. So I want to look at John's account of the triumphal entry. Go with me to John chapter 12. We're going to read verses 1 and 2. It says, then, I want you to note this right here. Then 6 days before the Passover, okay? Remember, we're talking about when this took place. Jesus didn't go into town on a Wednesday. He didn't go in on a Thursday. He entered town on Sunday morning. But 6 days before Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served him. But Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. This is where Mary comes in and anoints Jesus' body for his death, for his burial. Verse 12, the next day. Okay, so verse 1 tells us this was 6 days before Passover. So now the next day would be 5 days before Passover. A great multitude that had come to the feast because all the Jews were instructed to come and celebrate Passover in Jerusalem. And there would be the slaughtering of the lambs on the proper day for Passover, the lamb that they had picked out. And we'll talk about that later. Took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." the king of Israel. So note, they called him king of Israel because they were looking at it from a natural perspective. Now, on his cross was written the king of the Jews. He is the king. Christ is the king over all. And they declared that, but yet they still turned around and cried out, crucify him. So it says in verse 14, then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, said on it, as it is written, fear not, behold, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. Listen to verse 16. His disciples did not understand these things at first. So if you didn't either, it's okay. When I thought Jesus just took a donkey ride on Palm Sunday, I didn't understand it. But later it says, when Jesus was glorified, they remembered that these things were written about them and that they had done these things to him. So, why did John note that Jesus came to Bethany 6 days before Passover? Because it mattered. John's not just putting random words in here. He's not just putting random dates in there. In fact, most of Jesus's life, we don't have a chronological calendar of what day it was. Other than we assume when he went to synagogue, it was on Sabbath. But other than that, he doesn't normally say, oh, it was a Thursday. Oh, it was a Tuesday. No, but this time he specifically says 6 days before Passover. Then in verse 12, it says the next day. Why are those words so important? Well, in order to understand that, we have to go back to the book of Exodus, some 3,500 years from now, 1,500 years prior to Jesus' entry in Jerusalem. In Exodus chapter 12, you can turn there if you want, or I'll have it on the screen for you to look at it with me. In Exodus chapter 12, the children of Israel are about to be delivered out of slavery. Let's look at the typological instance that is happening here. The people of Israel have been bound in slavery for 430 years under the Egyptians. They have been forced to do harsh labor with no pay. They've killed their children. They've taken their wages from them. They've made it harder. And now God is delivering them from Egypt. But before they leave Egypt, a lamb has to be slain. And they have to pick a lamb to be slain, and they have to apply the blood of the lamb to the doorpost of their home so that when the angel of death comes, he would pass over the Israelites' home, and he would go to the home of the Egyptians and kill the firstborn of every household. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 3, God says to Moses and says, speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. So when? On the 10th day of the month. Now, go to verse 6. Now, you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. Okay? So, this is instructions regarding the Passover lamb. What they were to do is to take a lamb from their flock, but they had to inspect it and make sure that there was no spot, there was no blemish, it was absolutely perfect, it was a year old, and then they would keep it in the house for 4 days. Why? Because they wanted to keep it from, that was their Passover lamb. They didn't want it running off. They didn't want an animal getting to it. They didn't want it getting a blemish, getting dirty. So they would keep it in the house until the 14th of the month. And then everybody at the same time would kill the Passover lamb. And then they would eat the Passover lamb. And then they were supposed to eat it with their belt tied around their waist and ready to go. Because right after the Passover lamb was slaughtered, they left Egypt on the next day. And they were delivered from Egypt. So how does this all tie together? Okay. On the 10th day of this month, can you go back to verse 3, please, Shelley? On the 10th day of this month is this. It is Nisan 10. It is the first month in the Israelite calendar is the month of Nisan. And on the 10th day, God said, pick a lamb and bring it into your household. Each household was to choose a one-year-old lamb, no blemish, no defect, bring it into their home, care for it for 5 days, the 10th, the 11th, the 12th, the 13th, and the 14th. On the 14th, they were to slaughter it just before sundown, put the lintel on the doorpost of their home, and that same night, the Lord would pass over the home with the lamb's blood. Now, let's look at Exodus chapter 12, verse 12. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike all the firstborn of Egypt, both man and beast, against all the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Okay? I want you to see that what happened in Exodus chapter 12 is actually a perfect typological picture of what took place in Jerusalem 1,500 years later with Jesus as our Passover lamb. Okay? So the Passover lamb was killed right at dusk on the 14th of Nisan. Now, because the Hebrew day begins at dark, so for us, the day begins when the clock strikes midnight. For Jewish people, when the sun goes down, that is the beginning of the next day. Day actually begins at night, okay? So that would mean that they left Egypt on Nisan 15. It was on the date that they left Egypt and they went to the Red Sea. And so from now on, Passover has been celebrated on Nisan 15. So here's what you need to understand. The Passover lamb was killed on the 14th, okay? So Passover had been Judaism's transformative event ever since then. Now let's go back to John chapter 12. 6 days before Passover puts Jesus, if Passover is the lamb is to be killed on the 14th, what did John say in John chapter 12? 6 days before Passover. We back up, 15 minus 6 would be Nisan 9. So the next day would have been Nisan 10. The same date given in Exodus that the families were to gather a lamb, bring it into their home, inspect it, and make sure that it was perfect. Yeah. It was spotless. Where did Jesus go? The only place he went on Palm Sunday, the temple. The Bible says he went to the temple, and the disciples thought he was just looking around. He wasn't looking around. You know what he was doing? He was presenting himself as the perfect, spotless lamb. And God looked at him and said, perfect, without blemish, no defect. You qualify as the perfect Passover lamb. So Jesus wasn't just taking a random donkey ride. He didn't just need people to say, Hosanna, save us, because he knew how fickle they were. He knew that the same people just a few days later would be crying out in blood-curdling screams, crucify him. He wasn't there for their praise. He was there to present himself to the Father as the Passover lamb. On the 10th of Nisan, the day that God had instructed, gather a lamb and bring it into your house and inspect it and make sure that it is without blemish. So 1,500 years after that first Passover was instituted, the Passover lamb entered Jerusalem to be slaughtered for the redemption of the world. The stage was set for the events of the final week of his life, leading to his suffering, crucifixion, death, and resurrection. Just a few days later, on Nisan 14, upwards to 250,000 lambs were slaughtered in the temple. And simultaneously, Jesus was being slaughtered on a cross outside of the city gates. He was hung on a cross on what day? On Nisan 14. The day that the Passover lamb was supposed to be slaughtered to provide atonement for Israel and for the blood to be applied to the door, but also the day that the angel of death would wreak havoc and judgment on the people of Egypt. So let me give you a quick breakdown. If you're following along with the notes that I forgot to tell you, you could scan on the seat back in front of you. I have this written out. Here's what happens on Holy Week. Nisan 10, which is Sunday, Jesus enters Jerusalem riding on a donkey, fulfilling Zechariah's prophecy. The people welcomed him as king by waving palm branches, and Jesus presented himself to God as the Passover lamb. Nisan 11, Monday, Jesus curses a fruitless fig tree. Jesus cleanses the temple by driving out the money changers, because not only was he pure, he wanted the temple to be clean as well. Nisan 12 was Tuesday. Peter notices the withered fig tree, and Jesus teaches in the temple and faces questioning from authorities. Jesus delivers prophecy about future events and in the Olivet Discourse, which is in Matthew chapter 24 and in other accounts. Nisan 13, which is Wednesday, Jesus returns to Bethany and is anointed by an unnamed woman. This is the second anointing that he receives, symbolizing the preparation for his burial. And Judas agrees to betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Nisan 14, the evening hours are the day of preparation. Jesus shares the Last Supper with his disciples. He washes their feet and institutes the new covenant of bread and wine. This is on Thursday. This is right before the day, new day of begins on that night. And he institutes the new covenant through bread and wine. And then later he's betrayed. And then in Nisan 14, during the daytime hours, Jesus is crucified. He stands before trial before Pontius Pilate. He's handed over to be crucified. He's nailed to a cross, and he dies after 6 hours of darkness, proclaiming, "It is finished." Nisan 15 is the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread for the Jewish people. It's a high holy day commemorating Israel's deliverance from Egypt, and Jesus is laying in the tomb. On Nisan 16, it's the Sabbath. It's the day of rest. And on the third day after his death, Nisan 17, Sunday, it's Resurrection Sunday. Jesus rises from the dead. Listen to this, on the Feast of the First Fruits. On the Feast of the First Fruits, Jesus rises, and because he is the first fruits of those who will rise from the dead. So let me just say this to you today. Palm Sunday is not just a day to wave palm branches and celebrate that Christ, our past, you know, Christ came and he rode on a donkey. It's a day to remember that Jesus was selected by God as our perfect Passover lamb. He provided atonement that animals never could. No spot, no blemish. In fact, listen, I'm going to give you a few scriptures and I'll begin to close. In fact, Catherine, if you're in here, you can come join me. If not, it's all good. Romans 6:10. For the death he died to sin once and for all. Do you realize that the Jewish people had been celebrating Passover, except for the times of exile? They'd been bringing these animals and slaughtering them on Nisan 14 for 1,500 years. For 1,500 years. And Jesus died one perfect death, once and for everybody. No longer does there have to be the sacrificial lamb, because we already had a perfect sacrificial lamb. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. Remember John, it records and says, they did these things and the disciples didn't understand what they were doing, but later after Jesus was glorified, they understood. This is Peter's revelation. He says in 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like gold or silver from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. Listen to this. As of a lamb without blemish and without spot. What's he doing? He's proving that Jesus is the Passover lamb. 1 Corinthians 5:7, Paul says, therefore purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. You know, I think one of the coolest scriptures in all of the account of Jesus's trial, his beatings, floggings, him being crucified, him being buried, is in Luke chapter 23, verse 4. Because remember, on Nisan 10, Jesus had presented himself as the perfect, spotless lamb. You know what Pilate says in Luke 23, 4? So Pilate said to the chief priests and to the crowd, I find no fault in this man. Why? Because he was the perfect Passover. He was the perfect sacrificial lamb. Even a worldly, pagan, ungodly person said, there's absolutely nothing wrong with this guy. Why do you want to kill him? But they still cried out. You know what the high priest said? He prophesied. He said, it's better for one man to die for all the people. And that's exactly what took place. In John chapter 1, we have the story of John the Baptist, who was the one that went to prepare the way for Jesus. But do you know what he specifically said when he saw Jesus coming? What did he say? Behold the Lamb of God. He didn't say, behold the King. Behold the Savior. Behold the Messiah. Behold the Anointed One. He said, behold the Lamb. Who does what? Who takes away the sin of the world. Thank God for that. Thank God for that. Jesus came to Jerusalem as a willing Passover lamb and fulfilled the atonement necessary for us to be reconciled to the Father. But here's the one thing I want to leave you with today. Most every one of the multitude missed it. Now they get a second chance, and we'll talk about this next week on Easter. They get a second chance at Pentecost. Because the people that cried out crucified, do you realize they're still in Jerusalem 50 days later celebrating all these feasts? And they're actually the 3,000 souls that get added to the kingdom on the day of Pentecost. That's how good God is. But they missed it. Why? Because they were looking for the wrong thing. I want to ask you today, what are you looking for in Jesus? And instead of looking for Jesus, you're looking for what you want from Jesus. Remember, Peter said, "Far be it from you, Lord, this isn't going to happen." Why? Because he wanted Jesus to fulfill his expectation of who Jesus was going to be. The people, "Hosanna, save us. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He's our king." And in the very moment they find out, "You're not who I want you to be," get rid of him. Crucify him. He's not the real Messiah. How many times do we miss Jesus because we're looking for him through what we want to see? Through what we want. Instead of saying, "I believe you're the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And whatever you want to do in my life, I surrender myself to you." That's the heart and the attitude that we should keep. Can you stand to your feet with me today? Aren't you thankful for Christ, our Passover Lamb, who entered Jerusalem almost 2,000 years ago on Nisan 10 to present himself at the temple, perfect, blameless, holy, acceptable to God, having lived 33 perfect, sinless years, not without temptation, but in true victory. And then, just a few days later, he was crucified so that you and I could have life and that more abundantly. You can bow your heads and close your eyes with me today. If you're in this place and you have not received Jesus Christ as your Passover Lamb and through that obtained salvation and assurance of eternal life with the Father, I want to give you the opportunity to make him the Lord of your life today. So if you're sitting here today and you're saying, "I need the Passover lamb. I need the sacrifice that was made in Jerusalem some 2,000 years ago. I need it applied to my life." Would you just lift your hand? I want to pray with you today. Is there anybody here today? I see that hand. Can we all just pray this prayer together? Say, "Dear Lord, thank you for coming, for living, for dying, for being our Passover lamb. I repent of my sin. I confess I need you. I want you. Help me to live this life in sanctification and in honor. Make me a new creation. I confess Jesus is Lord." Amen. Father, we thank you for what you have done, for what you're doing, and for what you're going to do. I thank you that, yes, Jesus came and he lived on this earth, but he's still working in our midst today. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're still active and moving and breathing in our hearts and in our lives. So we just give you complete and total control, and we thank you so much for the sacrifice that was made that we didn't deserve, but it was given so that we could have life and that more abundantly. Pray these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. In a moment, I'm going to speak a blessing over you, but first I want to invite you. We have some baptisms that are taking place today, which is absolutely amazing. And so if you would, you can go out of the doors to your right, my left, and we're going to meet right over here behind me under the awning, and we've got the baptistry ready to go. And so if you are getting baptized, why don't you go ahead and make your way to get changed and to get ready, and we'll meet you out there in just a few minutes. I would love for you to stay and celebrate this with us and support these other believers as they make this public profession of faith. One of the most important things that you can do in your life is to make a public profession of faith by following the Lord in believer's baptism, which is a part of being saved. And so we want you to be a part of that with us. So would you just lift your hands and receive this blessing? May the Lord bless you and keep you, cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you, lift up his countenance upon you, may he keep you in his peace, smile upon you, and give you his name, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Love you guys. See you outside.